I will announce when we come. The chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and we're reading from verse 14. Taking your time from me. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Then we're turning over to the 17th chapter. The 17th chapter at the verse 32. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart feel because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I cut him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. There are two important announcements I want now to make, that Wednesday night will be a very special night for us at 8 o'clock, as our young people who are going to the Philippines on their missionary endeavor this year will be telling us of what is before them and what we need to pray for as they go out in relays to the Philippines. to bring the gospel to the children of those islands. So do remember that meeting, and we want to have a good missionary offering towards the expenses of that missionary enterprise. And then a very special announcement, the 40th anniversary dinner for our own missionary council will be held here in the Martyrs Memorial Complex on Friday, the 21st of June at 7:30 p.m. for 8 p.m. If you want to have a ticket, which it will cost you £12, you contact Mr. George Doggart or Mr. Austin Fitzsimons. I understand there's a big rush on these tickets, for this is a very important historical milestone in the history of our missionary work. So please contact these brethren today or this week. The final time to get a ticket is on Wednesday night. And we are sorry about the little time that has been given, but our brother George McConnell, who is the agent for our missionary council, has been in Canada, and hence this is a very short notice. We apologize for that, but I trust we will have a full turnout of people. The John Knox Church are having their 9th anniversary service on Saturday at 7:30 with the Reverend Jeffrey Abraham. The singers are Parker Donnelly and Mrs. Craig. Tea will be served and you will be made welcome at that service. Turn with me to this chapter that we read, the 16th chapter of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Bible, of course, is a wonderful book. The trouble is that we don't read it carefully and slowly and meditatively enough to see its wonders. I was reading early the other morning, but I do my Bible reading very early in the morning because when I get to about 8 o'clock, my phone starts ringing continually. So I meet with the Lord very early when everybody else is sleeping, so I get peace to read and meditate on the Word. And as I was reading, I came to the 18th verse of the 16th chapter. And it says, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." I was greatly struck by those words. 29 words revealing 7 beautiful portraits of Christ as he is typified in the person of David. You know, the Bible is a book that is filled with portraits and pictures and types and symbols. But the most beautiful portraits in the Bible, and the most beautiful of all pictures in Holy Scripture, are the portraits and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. every type of literary description is found in the Scripture. There is epitome, there is typification, there's archetype, there's prototype, there's model, there's example, there's embodiment, there's incarnation, there's incorporation and personification, as well as parable and symbolism. In the Bible, we have drawings. In the Bible, we have paintings. In the Bible, we have sketches. In the Bible, we have the depicting of individuals, the delineating of individuals, and the portrayal and illustration of individuals. In fact, an artist in looking into this matter had this to say: in the Scriptures, the portraits of Christ are very, very rich in their variety, if we had only the eyes to see them. Like the medieval period, they may simply explore a single dimension of Christ. Like the Renaissance periods, they may leave us amazed by their perspective and endless color. Like the classical period, they may be so orderly and stark, they seem almost free from emotion. Like the Impressionism, they may be swift and captivating that which is most delicate and fragile. And the artist goes on to say, I doubt that there is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures that doesn't find an echo in the period of art history, in a form of art or in a medium used in art. So vast is the spectrum of the portraits of Christ in the Bible. I wish that we would take notice of this, because the Bible is none other than God's picture book of His blessed Son. The Eternal Father reveals His Son, and the Holy Spirit brings to us the glorious person of Christ. I never take up my Bible without making that prayer, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each favorite saying mine. Look with me at this verse, and you will find it is one of those great seven number verses of the Bible. There are seven things here. A son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. One. Two is coming in play. Three, and a mighty valiant man. Four, a man of war. Five, and prudent in matters. Six, and a comely person. Seven, and the Lord is with him. What a mysterious and wonderful portrayal in type of our wonderful Lord, King David's greater son. In 39 words, we have seven glorious paintings of Emmanuel, the king's son. Note carefully the beginning of this text. What does the servant say? He says, "Behold, I have seen." Behold, open your eyes fully. Focus them on Christ. See him. This man says, "I have seen. I have been enraptured. I have been thrilled. I have been inspired by this man, David." How much more should we be inspired by the God-man, of which David is but a faint symbol and representative? Mr. Spurgeon said the day he was saved, he looked to Christ and he could have looked away his eyes in looking. Oh, that God's people, when they would come to the Bible, would start looking for Jesus. And when they get a glimpse of him, they would cry out, "Oh, I could look away my eyes in looking." Happy is the one who can cry out like Saul's servant, "Behold, behold, I have seen the Son of God, the Bethlehemite." Every seven in Scripture is constructed in a special way. I have often repeated that from this pulpit. The fourth is, of course, the center. Three on one side and three on the other side, and the fourth is the center. What is the center here? What is the great, pivotal, important fourth portrait? A man of war. A man of war. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Lion of Judah's tribe, and he has prevailed. And the whole of this Bible is written about the great battle that Christ did wage, and that Christ did win so gloriously. The Lamb of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He's the man of war. Put in every scriptural seven, the first and the seventh are linked. Look at them. A son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. The Lord is with him. The second and the fifth are always linked. Cunning in playing. A comely person. And thirdly, a mighty valiant man in the third verse. And in the fifth, prudent in manners. And every seven in Scripture is constructed that way. You will never understand any seven in the Bible if you don't go by the construction of that way. So here we have seven things. And as I looked at these seven things, my heart gave a leap of joy, because they're so wonderful. First of all, a son, the Bethlehemite. There you have the manhood of our Lord. Cunning. A cunning in playing. There you have the music of our Lord. A mighty valiant man. There you have the marvel of our Lord. A man of war. There you have the might of our Lord. Prudent in matters. There you have attention drawn to the matters of our Lord. A comely person. There you have our attention drawn to the majesty of our Lord. And then the Lord is with him. There you have our attention drawn to the mystery of the Lord. Beautiful paintings of Christ. And where does it start? It starts with his manhood. Before his manhood, he was unseen. Before his manhood, he was hidden. Before his manhood, he was in the bosom of his Father. But there came a day, a wonderful day, when the unseen Son of God became seen. As the Son of God, he was never born. Unto us a child is born, but unto us the Son was given. For he was always the Son, the eternal Son of God. But as the eternal Son of God, he was unseen. But we come here to the fact of Bethlehem. What a fact, Bethlehem. The word Beth in Hebrew means house. And all the times that you read in the Old Testament the word Beth, it is the house of something like Bethel, the house of God. Here we have Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread. The unknown one has made himself known. The hidden one has revealed himself. The unbeholden one has been manifest in flesh. The believing soul in this meeting today has the same experience that Job anticipated. What did Job anticipate? He said, though my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. You say, how do we anticipate Job? Because that was what happened from the day we were saved. In our flesh we saw God. That was the day we were saved by his grace. That's what salvation is about. It's about seeing God. Christ is bone of my bone. Christ is flesh of my flesh, the scripture tells me. He is my nearest relation. He is my kinsman. He's the only one that can redeem me. And he is the Bethlehemite. He comes with the bread of God in his hand. I am the bread of God. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. Come ye redeemed of the Lord, your grateful tribute bring, and celebrate with one accord the birthday of your King. Let us with humble hearts repair. Faithful point out the road to little Bethlehem, and there adore our infant God, in swaddling bands the Savior view. Let none his weakness scorn. The feeblest heart shall hell subdue where Jesus Christ is born. No pomp adorns, no sweets perfume the place where Christ is laid. A stable serves him for his room, a manger for his bed. The crowded inn, like sinners' hearts, O ignorance extreme, for other guests of various sorts, had room, but none for him. But see what different thoughts arise in ours and angels' breasts. To heal his birth, they left the skies. We lodged him with the beasts. The incarnation of God, the manhood of Christ, a son of Jesse, indeed, a Bethlehemite. You, of course, have not only the manifestation of Christ in this text, the incarnation of God, you have the generation of the Son. Who shall declare his generation? No man can do it. But as co-equal eternal Father has done it, he has said, this day have I begotten thee. What day was that? That was the great eternal day, which never had a beginning and never had an ending. And everything in that day is the same. It never had a beginning and it will never have an ending. The Lord is the Son of God. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Healed God the Son, with glory crowned, ere time began to be. Throned with the Father, through the round of the vast eternity. Yes, we see his incarnation. We see his generation as the Son. But we also see the revelation of the Son, the Bethlehemite, the house of bread. The world was starving, but Jesus came to feed the hungry, and hungry souls are fed when they meet up with Jesus, the Bethlehemite. May the Lord today show us the wonder of this first painting, the painting of Christ as the Bethlehemite. But let us turn to the second one, the music of our Lord. You see, we have his marvel, his might, his matter, his majesty and mystery. But why have we the music first? I sat and looked at that text. And I said, why did this man mention the music first? Why did he not talk about his marvel and his might and his matters and his majesty and mystery? Why did he not talk about them? But there's always a reason. You see, Jesus Christ is first seen to the soul at the point of his need. He reveals himself to the sinner as the Savior. For that's what the sinner needs. He needs a Savior. Oh, he's also the sovereign. He's also the sacrifice. And so on and so forth. He's also the surety. But he is the Savior because he meets the need. What did Saul need? He needed a man to play. That was his need. You go back to the passage, and what does it say? It tells us here, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp." It wouldn't have mattered if David was named as a marvel, and his might had been delineated on, and his matters had been pressed, and his majesty painted, and his mystery. Saul needed a man who could make the music. And at the point of Saul's need, David came. I was thinking, as I studied this out, Mary and Martha had a need. The Lord Jesus came to visit them. Their brother was in the tomb. Their beloved Lazarus. They had a need. You know what Jesus said? The first words he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what they needed. That's what they needed. Christ meets us at the point of our need. You need Jesus today, dear sinner, as your Savior. If you don't get him as your Savior, you will die in your sins and go to hell. But Christ would meet you in this service at the point of your need. He would meet you now at the very point of your need. Saul needed someone to make the music. And Saul was met at the point of his need. Look at verse 23. "And it came to pass," 16th chapter, 1 Samuel, "came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." There's nothing can cheer the heart like the music of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many times in Scripture have we any reference of Christ and his music? Come on now. Think about it. How many times in the Gospel do you read of Jesus singing? You only read once that Jesus sang. And when was it? It was in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This reference is very important. You need to mark it. Matthew chapter 26. And it says here in this particular chapter, at the verse 30, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And immediately I saw that in the Scriptures. I said, "Oh, I would love to know the hymn that they sung." Well, that is very easy to find out. Because at the end of every Passover, the Jews sung four psalms when the meal was finished. And when Christ had finished the Passover and had instituted his own remembrance feast, they sung the hymns. And those hymns are Psalm 115, Psalm 116, Psalm 117, and Psalm 118. When you go home today, read them. The Lord was about to go to Gethsemane. and the devil intended in Gethsemane to kill him so that he would never get to the cross. You say, how do you know that? Because I have read the scripture. And what does the scripture say? Look with me at Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. And you will read there about Christ in Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That was in Gethsemane, when the devil came to kill him, and he cried that he would be saved from death. But before he went out to meet the devil, the music came. He sang the hymn, for he was always the triumphant Christ. It was Martin Luther that said, if we would only listen to the music of the Lord, the devil would never get his hands on us, because the devil can't stand the songs of Jesus. Last Sunday, I pointed out a great text over in the Minor Prophet that God rejoices over his people with singing. I have one last word, for I'll have to come back to this message again. But we have the marvel of the Lord. He was a mighty, valiant man. But he wasn't a man. He was only a boy. He was only a lad. But it says here he was a mighty, valiant man. What made David a mighty, valiant man? I'll tell you. He was a young boy keeping his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear to steal one of the lambs of the flock. Now, if David had only been a hireling prophet, he said, what's the use of me risking my life for a little lamb? My father will never need to know about it. One lamb less. It's a little, almost valueless thing. That's what the hireling would have said, but not David. David said, should I die, that little lamb will be spared. I will give my life, if needs be, to save the life of the lamb. And so he went out, and he slew the lion, and he slew the bear. I was greatly struck that all the references here to David is all about his sheep. When he's first mentioned, he's keeping the father's sheep. They had to send for him to anoint him. Samuel, where was he? He was keeping the father's sheep. Then when he went down to the battle, his elder brother, who hated him, said, go back to your few sheep in the wilderness. And then when he was taken from the sheep to play the harp to Saul, when the battle with the Philistines came, we read he returned to keep his father's sheep. He was a faithful shepherd. And then I thought of one who said in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. What is Jesus doing as a mighty, valiant man? He's keeping the sheep. But there's something even more interesting about David and the little lamb. David committed a terrible sin. He became an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. Poor David. The prophet comes, and the prophet talks about a little lamb. What did that little lamb remind David of? It reminded David of the day when, as a boy, he took on the lion. And he took on the bear. What to do? To save the little lamb. It touched the very chord of his biographical memory. Yes. My friend, the Lord Jesus is a mighty valiant man. You know why? He keeps his sheep. Not one of them shall perish. He'll bring every lamb to the fold, and every sheep shall join the great shepherd of the sheep, who has been brought from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We will come back and look at another occasion about the four other beautiful paintings of our Lord. God grant that you'll see him. He's lovelier to behold. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of all valleys, and the bright and morning star. If you don't know him, sinner, meet him today. Call upon his name. And if you haven't seen him, dear brother, sister, for months and weeks, because your eyes have been closed, ask him to anoint your eyes with eyesight, that you might see him. And if you see him, you'll be satisfied.